And I don't know how what your immediate response is when you listen to those words of the psalm, but I think there's a lot in this that I hope will encourage us wherever we may be in terms of our journey of faith. I think there is sometimes a danger within the Christian faith that there is a message given, which is that when you give your life to Jesus, everything will be wonderful and fantastic. Now, as I suspect we all know, that is in fact not always the case. As Christians, we face the same challenges, the same issues, the same obstacles in life that everyone else has to face, whether that be financial concerns, job worries, health concerns, relationship issues. And being a Christian doesn't protect us from any of those things happening. And life at the moment is particularly challenging for everyone because of what's happening in our world at the moment, especially with the coronavirus. People are worried about their jobs. People are worried about their health. They're worried about their loved ones. People are understandably worried about their futures. Now, although we as Christians face all those problems, hopefully we know as Christians that we have a God who loves us and a God who journeys alongside us as we face these challenges. And that's what makes a difference, being a Christian. But even with that knowledge, there are times when it can feel as though circumstances threaten to completely overwhelm us. And if you tonight come to church feeling completely overwhelmed by what's going on in your life, or maybe what's going on in the world at the moment, I want you to know that you are not alone. There's a monthly leaders prayer meeting that I attend, and we were meeting last week, and one of the leaders there said that he has a number of very strong Christian friends who have admitted to him that they are really struggling at the moment because of everything that is going on. And if you were here a month or two ago, you'd have heard me speaking about my own struggles with anxiety and depression. And it just happened that yesterday was World Mental Health Day. So I want to let you know that if you are finding life tough at the moment, it's okay not to feel okay. It's okay not to feel okay. We are all facing so much at the moment, and even if we have the strongest of faith, there are times when we can feel overwhelmed. And if you look through Scripture, you will notice that many of the great heroes of faith face great challenges in times when they felt overwhelmed. So, for example, from the Old Testament, we have Job. Now, Job is described as a man of God, blameless and upright. And yet, if you know the book of Job, you know that Job suffers a series of terrible losses. And Job, in chapter 7, cries out, "My days come to an end without hope. My eyes will never see happiness again." So Job finds himself in this pit of total despair. He cannot see any hope whatsoever. Now, we know at the end of the story, Job, that things do work out. He does see hope again. But at that moment, his circumstances are such that he despairs of life itself. Moses, when faced by the arduous task of leading the Hebrew people, cries out to God, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy. If I knew this was how you were going to treat me, God, then please go ahead and kill me." So Moses says, "God, I would rather die than face the challenge that you have given me right now." Likewise, Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, says this, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." And the prophet Jeremiah said, "I wish I had never been born." And in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about despairing of life itself. And Jesus, as he hung on the cross dying, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So we see that even the great heroes of faith in the Bible face moments where they just did not want to carry on. Things became far too much for them. They couldn't see any hope. They were overwhelmed by their circumstances. St. John of the Cross was a 16th century Spanish priest, a mystic. And he talked about the dark night of the soul. And this has come to be understood as that spiritual crisis that people can sometimes experience as they journey towards God. Now, Mother Teresa is regarded as one of the greatest Christians of the 20th century, possibly one of the greatest Christians ever to live. But Mother Teresa herself suffered a dark night of the soul. And for Mother Teresa, this period of spiritual struggle lasted a period of over 50 years. When Mother Teresa was 26 years old, she'd been teaching in Calcutta for 17 years, and she had a profound experience of the presence of Jesus. And Jesus met with Mother Teresa and told her that he wanted her to leave her teaching career and to go and devote the rest of her life serving the poorest of the poor on the streets of Calcutta. Jesus said to her, come, carry me into the halls of the poor. Come, be my light. And so Mother Teresa left the school where she'd been teaching and in 1950 founded the Missionaries of Charity, the religious order that continues her work to this day. Now, most people look at Mother Teresa as, you know, being one of the most remarkable Christian witnesses ever to live, and she was. But what wasn't known about Mother Teresa until after her death was that Mother Teresa struggled with a profound spiritual crisis that started when she began serving the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, and it was to last most of the rest of her life. And it was only after her death that private letters that she had written to spiritual counsellors came into the public realm. Now, Mother Teresa never intended these letters to be published. She wanted them destroyed, but the people she wrote to kept them. And in these letters written to spiritual directors, she talks about the struggles that she faced in her Christian life. She uses words such as dryness, darkness, loneliness, even torture. And she said at one point she was even driven to doubt the existence of heaven and even of God. She wrote this to one spiritual confidant, the Reverend Michael van der Piet. She said, Jesus has a very special love for you, but as for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. The tongue moves in prayer, but does not speak. So Mother Teresa suffered this profound spiritual crisis, her own dark night of the soul. Yet despite her very real struggles and doubts, she found ways to live with them. And she didn't turn her back on God, nor did she turn her back on what God had called her to do. She carried on faithfully serving God and trusting in him despite the difficulties she faced. Now, I mention all of those stories as sort of a way of introduction to help us realize that all of us in our Christian lives can experience moments of spiritual doubt and crisis. And if you do, or even if you're going through one right now, I want you to know not to lose hope, not to despair. And this is why I think the Psalms can be so helpful to us, because of all of life's experiences can be found in the Psalms. Now, in our worship, and particularly contemporary evangelical worship, I think the one thing we're not very good at in our services is lament, expressing grief or regret, or expressing those doubts that sometimes we have in life. But the Psalms, which is effectively the Bible songbook, deals really well with the issue of lament. In fact, over one third of the Psalms are songs of lament. Sometimes they're written from the perspective of an individual, and sometimes they're written from the perspective of the community. And I think these psalms, these songs, can actually give voice to our own struggles and our own doubts. And they also show us how to respond in times of spiritual crisis. And Psalm 77 is one of those psalms. So we're going to look at this psalm now. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to look at it. And you'll notice that there's a heading at the beginning of this psalm, which says this: for the director of music, for Jeduthun of Asaph, a psalm. Now, Jeduthun was one of the musicians appointed by King David to lead worship in the temple. And Asaph was a Levite, appointed by King David to oversee the singing that took place in the temple. And Asaph served under both King David and his successor, his son, King Solomon. Now, there are 12 psalms in the Bible attributed to Asaph. Now, we don't know for certain whether Asaph is the author of this psalm or whether he transcribed this psalm from King David. But I'm going to sort of make the assumption that Asaph is the author of this psalm. And this is a song of lament, of an individual crying out to God and asking God not to be silent in the psalmist's hour of need. And I think it has particular resonance for us when we think about the challenges facing us and the world at the moment. And Psalm 77 can be roughly split into two halves. Verses 1 to 9, if you like, is the problem, and verses 10 to 20, the solution. Now, sometimes when you read a psalm in the Bible, it relates to a very specific event that you can read about in Scripture. So, for example, Psalm 51 is David's song of confession after his adultery with Bathsheba is revealed. But in Psalm 77, the psalmist doesn't give us any specific details about what is causing him this crisis, this distress. He begins the psalm by saying this: I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. As you read those opening verses of the psalm, you get a real sense of the anguish and the sense of helplessness that the psalmist is experiencing. It's like they're trapped in a dark tunnel, and there's no light at the end of this tunnel. And instead, the walls of the tunnel seem to be closing in on the psalmist. He talks about stretching out his hand like a drowning person would stretch out their hand to be rescued. I remember you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. You know, this psalmist is going through some real spiritual agony and turmoil. And if you've ever found yourself lying awake at night, unable to sleep, your mind spinning, gripped by fear and anxiety and doubt, crying out to God, saying, God, are you there? God, are you even real? God, do you even care about me? Then you can understand what the psalmist is feeling when he says these words. But there are some lessons that we can learn from this as we look at these opening verses. And the first thing we notice is that the psalmist, despite all his troubles, looks to God. Now, I tend to find that people respond when troubles come along in one of two ways. Some people cling more firmly to God and look to God in the time of their trouble. And other people grow disillusioned and turn away from God when troubles come along, saying, well, you know, why did God allow this to happen to me? Well, we see that for Asaph, his response is to turn closer to God in prayer. I cried out to God for help. Asaph turns to the one, the only one, who can truly help him. He doesn't turn to other people, although other people can help. He doesn't turn to alcohol or any other sort of coping mechanism. No, he turns to the only one who can really help, and that is God. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this: this psalm has much sadness in it, but we may be sure it will end well, for it begins with prayer. So in our troubles, the first thing we need to do is we need to turn to God. We need to look to God. The second thing we notice is how honest the psalmist is with God. You know, Asaph doesn't pretend things are okay. He doesn't fix a false smile onto his face. He doesn't bury his disillusionment. He doesn't pretend things are okay. He is brutally honest with God. When he says, I cried out to God for help, this is not just a polite, excuse me, God, I really am sorry to disturb you, but do you mind awfully sort of prayer. This is a cry from that pit of despair, saying, God, where are you? When he talks about groaning, the word groan can mean anything from a quiet noise to a raging explosion. So the psalmist is turning to God, and he's not pretending with God. He is being totally honest and open with God. And I think this is really important. This is one of the reasons why I love the Psalms so much. Because when we pray, when we come to God, we don't need to pretend. We can be totally honest with God. If things are not going well, just be honest with God. If you are struggling, be honest with God. And notice Asaph isn't afraid to ask difficult questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanquished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? You know, Asaph doesn't hide his struggles with God. He doesn't even hide his doubts. He's totally honest with God. And voicing our questions and doubts to God does not offend God. So if you find yourself angry and frustrated and disillusioned and struggling in your faith, and you just want to shout and scream at God, then do it. God can cope with our anger and our frustrations. So if we need to shout and scream and swear at God, we can actually do it. God can cope with it. He will not reject us. In fact, God wants us to be open and honest with him. If my children are struggling, I would rather they come to me and be open and honest with me about their struggles than pretending everything is okay or not coming to me at all. And it's the same with God. In Psalm 34, it says this, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." So pour out your hearts. God is waiting to hear from you. I sometimes think of that picture of a toddler, when a toddler has a tantrum and is screaming and kicking. And if you've ever been in a situation as a parent, sometimes all you need to do, or the only thing you can do, is you hold tightly onto the child until their tantrum has passed. And I think sometimes that's what God does with us. When we're so angry, so frustrated, I think sometimes he just holds on to us and allows us to let go of all that anger and hurt. Philip Yancey, in his excellent book, Disappointment with God, writes this. You can say anything to God. Throw at him your grief, your anger, your doubt, your bitterness, your betrayal, your disappointment. He can absorb them all. As often as not, spiritual giants of the Bible are shown contending with God. They prefer to go away limping like Jacob rather than to shut God out. So that's verses 1 to 9, the problem, if you like. Verses 10 to 20 is the solution. Now, when David stood before Goliath, he faced a choice. Look to Goliath or look to God. When Peter got out of the boat in the middle of the lake, he had a choice. Look to Jesus or focus on the wind and the waves. And when we are faced by problems, we face a similar choice. Do we look at the problems and the troubles that threaten to overwhelm us, or do we focus our attention on God? I have to confess that I actually find it much easier to focus on the troubles and worries. And I can spend an inordinate amount of time focusing on the things that cause me anxiety and worry. It's much easier to do that, I find, than to actually turn and look to Jesus. And I think maybe that's something about our fallen nature that we do that. But the trouble is that when you do that, you just make your problems seem even greater and even bigger because that's all you're looking at. So it's much better to make that deliberate choice to focus your attention on Jesus, to look for him. And this is what the psalmist does. The psalmist turns his attention to God and remembers what God has done. Verses 10 to 13. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. The writer to Hebrews reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God we worship is the God of the Bible. You know, God's powers have not diminished. The God who did mighty deeds in the past is the God who is active in the world today. And the psalmist goes on to recall how God delivered his people from slavery, leading them through the sea. And if God could do that in the past, then God can certainly do that for us today, no matter what the challenge is that we might be facing. In fact, I was on a retreat last week, and as part of this retreat, we had time where we could have prophetic words spoken over us, so words of knowledge. And one of the pictures someone gave me was of that idea of being a bit like Moses standing by the sea, and how they said that God can part the sea for you. So that was a word of encouragement to me about the things that maybe I see as that great insurmountable obstacle, God can see a way through. So if God could part the sea in the past for the Israelites to cross safely, then whatever problems and challenges we face, God can deal with as well. So when you feel the waves of worry or despair threaten to overwhelm you, remember what God has done. Read Scripture, build your faith. Remember that the God you read about in Scripture is the God who loves you and knows you and cares for you. And also remember the times when God has been active in your life. Remember the times you have been aware of His presence. Remember the times God has come to your aid. The times God has answered your prayers. Write down what God has done for you. You know, write down what God has done for you last year, last month, last week, even today. Build your faith. Remember God. Turn your attention to Him. So the psalmist remembers what God has done. And the psalmist also remembers who God is. He writes, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God?" And again, I think sometimes when we face challenges in life, we sometimes forget who God is. We sometimes forget who it is we're following. We sometimes forget that the God we follow loves us and is faithful. And we need to remember who God is. We need to remember that He is a promise keeper. We need to remember that He is loving, He is just, He is merciful, He is powerful, He is the God who performs miracles. We need to remember who God is. And no situation that we face can ever faze God. You know, it might seem that everything going on in the world at the moment, you just wonder, you know, how's it all going to end? But coronavirus is no problem, no issue for God at all. You know, our God is so much mightier, so much greater. We need to remember that God has a plan for our lives. Therefore, we need to trust Him, even if at times He feels distant, even if at times it feels as though our prayers are falling on deaf ears. We need to remember that God is for us, not against us. God is for you, not against you. Corrie ten Boom wrote this. She said, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer. Trust God today. No matter how dark your situation, God says you are coming out." And the psalmist, reflecting on God's deliverance of the people, writes towards the end of the psalm these words, "Your path led through the sea and your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." Though your footprints were not seen. Maybe tonight you just don't sense God's presence in your life. Maybe the situations that you might be facing seem overwhelming and you're just wondering, where is God? But the psalmist reminds us that God finds a way through all these challenges. God is there, even if we don't always see His footprints. God is there because He loves you and He cares for you. He is the one who gave His life for you. He is the one who said, "Behold, I am with you always." So when we find ourselves facing these times of challenge, when we face these dark nights of the soul, which all of us will experience at some point in our Christian journey, we need to keep praying. We need to keep trusting. We need to remain faithful to what God has called us to do. And we need to keep looking to Jesus. Amen.